Okay, if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to move quickly because we're behind schedule. I just want to just recommend some books. We are starting chapter 6, verse 10 through 20, and which is about spiritual warfare. And so I grabbed some books that we've had back there. This one I just picked up. Actually, I read the first chapter. It was really good. Safe and Sound, Standing Firm in Spiritual Battles by David Polson. Three Critical Questions About Spiritual Warfare, The Adversary, which is an old book, but it's still a great book on demonic activity in the life of the Christian, and then The Bondage Breaker, which it's a good book too. Not perfect, but it's a good book, particularly if you struggle with your thoughts, and It's basically a Christian version of cognitive therapy, and I recommended that several times over the years when I've counseled people and helped people with their thought life. So we are continuing our series in Ephesians, brought to life and brought together. And we're looking at, as I said earlier, we are looking at chapter 6, 10 through 20 today. Well, we're starting that today with the theme of spiritual warfare. Paul instructs us in verses 10 through 20 to be strengthened in the Lord to stand against the schemes of the devil. If you and I are not standing against the schemes of the devil, we are gullible and open ourselves up to being preyed on by Satan. I remember getting a call. Actually, let me just take this stuff out. Sorry. I remember getting a call from a friend who said, hey, I got your call. Or I'm sorry, I got your email. And I went down to Safeway and I bought those iTunes cards you requested for somebody up at the hospital. And I sent you back the numbers for the iTunes cards and the email you sent. I said, what are you talking about? He said, I got an email from you that said you were unavailable, that there's somebody up at the hospital you wanted to who was sick, and you wanted to give them iTunes cards, and so you told me to go down to the store to buy them and send you the numbers back in email. I said, I did no such thing. And so this friend of mine had been duped. He'd been deceived by somebody, convinced they were doing what was right and what was true, but they were being deceived by somebody else and doing something that was that I never had requested. The spiritual deception that you and I face is much more serious than that iTunes scam that my friend was caught up in. It's much more serious because it affects our faith and our faithfulness to Christ. And it also affects our eternal joy or our eternal misery or anguish. And so we're going to spend several weeks on these verses because what they teach us about spiritual warfare is so critical for us individually and collectively as a church. You've heard me say this before. I got this from John Piper, that Christians often view the Christian life as a cruise ship that is luxurious, built for entertainment, indulgence, and fun. And we're cruising in comfort towards our destination, which was designed for us to enjoy. Everything there is for you. It's to serve you. It's to feed you. It's to entertain you and make your life comfortable in luxury. And when you reach your destination, they offer you excursions, which are fun and exciting and more entertaining. And people are often lax and relaxed on cruises. They eat too much, watch too much entertainment, probably inappropriate entertainment. They drink too much, and if you've ever been on a cruise, you know that. Not that I've drank too much on a cruise, but I've been around people that drink too much. But in actuality, the Christian life is more like life on a warship, where austerity is the word of the day. The ship is built for war, and it is designed for warfare at sea. The atmosphere is much more serious and sober, where everyone that is there is trained for war, and they all serve for a greater cause. They are on their guard, and they are prepared for war because the stakes are high. So my big idea today is that life is war, so we need to know our enemy and be prepared to fight. And so what I want to do today is just to review the passage, these 10 verses, and just to kind of outline them for you, to give you a heads up of where we're going to be going the next several weeks. And then I want to give you a biblical overview, starting from Genesis and going through Revelation, and looking at a bird's eye view of Satan or the devil, who he is in his work against God and God's people. So that we know what we are up against. And so before we read the passage, I want to just outline the passage real quickly. Verses 10 through 13 describe the battle that we are in. Verses 14 through 17 describe the armor that we are to wear. And verses 18 through 20 challenge us to pray as a means of being prepared. So 10 through 13 tell us that we have a battle. We need to be prepared for that battle. 14 through 17 tells us how to be prepared for that battle by clothing ourselves with the whole armor of God. And then 18 through 20, Paul makes an appeal or instructs us that we need to pray so that we are prepared for the battle. It's one of the means of God's grace in fighting our warfare. So let's read verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word. Again, Lord, I just thank you that you have secured this for us, not just for the early church, but for us to read today in particular. And Lord, I believe that as we talk about your enemy, to give us insight, to give us clarity on who he is and his schemes to deceive us, that he's going to come in here, just like he comes in every week, but specifically this week, to distract us, to cause our minds to wander, to get irritated, to kind of blow this off and say, oh, you know, this is overblown, or to say, oh, it's all about the devil. And so, Lord, I ask that you would come by your Spirit in a unique and special way today, through the gift of teaching, preaching, but also through the gift of listening, that we would be able to give our attention duly to this, and that we would benefit from it spiritually. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, as I said earlier, the first thing we need to see is that we need to be aware of our battle. We see that in verses 10 through 13. And Paul says, finally, find strength in the Lord. And when he says find strength in the Lord, he is telling us that you and I do not have strength to fight the war that we're in. And unless we are intentional about finding our strength in the Lord, we will not be equipped, we will not be prepared to fight against the schemes of the devil. So let me encourage you, as a follower of Christ, as a Christian, that you need to be intentional, deliberately finding your strength in the Lord. That is a daily battle. That is something that you and I need to be vigilant about, diligent about. He tells us that we find strength in the Lord by putting on the whole armor of God so that we can fight. Then this fight is a spiritual battle against powers and principalities that he describes, which are the devil's army, which are spiritual fallen angels that are at work in our hearts, in the hearts of people, and in the world today. He says that they're in the heavenly realms. That there is a spiritual realm besides a material realm. That is, there is this spiritual world that we cannot see, that we not necessarily cannot feel, but it is real and it is there. So the material world is not all there is. And if you're a naturalist or materialist and you say, well, this is all there is, then there is a lot of things you cannot explain. And I believe the Bible is true, and I believe that the eyewitness accounts are accurate and true. And so I have to take my authority from the Bible rather than from a scientist who says there is no immaterial world. If there's no immaterial world, then you and I cannot prove there is a conscience of what is right and wrong. You cannot prove morality. I mean, it goes on and on and on. You cannot see them, but they hate God. They hate God's glory. And so they come at you and I to undermine our faith in Christ and undermine our faithfulness to Christ. That is, believing Him and trusting Him in the daily battle that was talked about today already, but then also remaining faithful to Him in that battle by walking in obedience to Him. And so we need to be prepared to fight or fall prey to His schemes. I'm sorry, first of all, you must know who you are up against. You must know who you are up against. If you've ever played on a sports team, or particularly football, or you ever watched a movie, and they always showed the videos, right, of the games that your opponent played so that they would study those films. And by studying those films, they would know how the team worked. They would know how a particular athlete or a particular player played so that they would have an advantage, knowing how they're going to act or react in the midst of the game. And you and I need to know our enemy so that we know his wiles, that we know his schemes, that we know the way he works, so that when he comes at you, you are prepared. So you need to be aware that there is a battle. Second of all, you need to be equipped with God's armor. We see this in verses 13 through 17. You need to be equipped with God's armor. He describes Christians as soldiers who need God's armor to fight. He pictures them as soldiers, and a soldier would not even consider going into battle without their armor. I think the picture in Paul's mind is coming because he's in prison, so it's probably coming from the prison guards that he's standing there that are watching him, the Roman prison guards who had their armor on. But I think it goes back even farther than that, because he's talking about God's armor. And in the Old Testament, God is pictured as a warrior who goes about conquering his enemies. In the same language, in metaphors, and the pictures are used of God being clothed in righteousness, bring the bearer of good news, who is truth, who is light, and defeats darkness. And so whether you know it or not, you have been drafted into God's army. And the enemy wants to distract you from pursuing Christ and trusting Christ. So we need to stand against him. We need to resist the devil and his army, the demonic realm, by wearing and using the full armor of God. And so, let me just ask you today, what in your life is undermining your full devotion to Christ? What good thing in your life is undermining your devotion to Christ, your pursuing Christ? How is the enemy using his schemes to deceive you, to distract you from pursuing Christ? Third of all, we need to be devoted to prayer. Verses 18 through 20. We stand against the devil's schemes through prayer. And prayer is the means of our communication with God, by which we call out to him for help. So the prayer, particularly in context of spiritual warfare, is like a walkie-talkie in which you are a soldier out on the battlefield, out on the front line, and you are calling back to headquarters. And you're asking for reinforcements, you're asking for supplies, you're asking for an airstrike against the enemy. Prayer is the means by which we commune with the one who gives us strength. It is one of the means by which we find strength and the resources to battle and wage war on a daily basis. And so to summarize the passage, life is war, and so be prepared to fight because it's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of life and death. So let's look at an overview of the Bible and what the Bible says about Satan or the devil. Satan means accuser or adversary, and the devil is his title. Well, if you look at the Old Testament, there are limited references to Satan. But what we do know and what we do see is that he opposes God and God's people. And if we start in Genesis 1, we see that God created everything and everything was good. That is, there is no evil, there is no sin. Somewhere between chapter 1 and chapter 3, Satan rebelled against God, and we know this from allusions in the Old Testament and New Testament references. If you want more references to what I'm going to say today, because we don't have time to go through all the references, they're in my manuscript, but I don't want to distract from what I'm saying by keep flipping through the Bible, because we're going to go through a lot today. Where was I? Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. So between 1 and 3, Satan appears in 3. So between chapter 3, Satan has fallen, rebelled against God, and God has kicked him out of heaven. And Satan comes in the form of a serpent to Adam and Eve in chapter 3, and he deceives them. He tricks them into believing what is good is bad and what is bad is good, or what is good, evil, and evil is good. And so he deceives them, and God kicks out, exiles Adam and Eve from the garden as treason against him as their Lord and God and King. But even though he punishes them by exiling them out of the garden, he promises a deliverer who will rescue his people and reconcile them to himself. And he will crush Satan in the process. And then we find Satan come accusing Job, inciting Job to reject God by bringing great suffering in his life. But Job prevails, and he remains faithful to God. And then we see Satan behind Israel's idolatry. And in Deuteronomy, it describes Israel's idolatry as worshiping false gods. So every religion outside of Christianity is false. And Deuteronomy also describes them as worshiping demons. Which over and over in the Old Testament, God describes as unfaithfulness to the covenant, rejecting God and God's grace and his covenant, his life. Describes it as spiritual adultery. So this very brief overview of the Old Testament, we see that Satan is God's adversary who seeks to thwart God's purposes and entice God's people to sin and reject God and God's purposes for them. So coming to the New Testament, we see a dramatic increase in references to Satan. I think between the use of Satan and the devil, it's about 80 times in the New Testament. So you see this big jump in the references to Satan and the activity of Satan in the New Testament. And when Jesus shows up on the scene, he comes as the messianic king who declares the good news that he has come to overthrow Satan's kingdom as the ruler of this world. When Jesus shows up, the demonic realm literally goes berserk. But they are no match for Jesus, because Jesus frees all of those who are oppressed spiritually, physically, and psychologically by the simple command of his word, and they're gone. People are freed. People are healed. People have soundness of mind. Demons recognize Jesus and they fear him, and they recognize that he is the Son of God, God the Son, and he has come to defeat them and judge them. And then Satan tempts Jesus to sin, but Jesus refuses to bow down to him and remains faithful to God because he is the conquering Lord, who lived a life of obedience to his Father to accomplish God's eternal plan and purpose to die on the cross and reconcile people to himself and establish his church. And then we see Jesus accusing Jewish leaders, the Jewish leaders who are legalists, who have turned the law upside down on itself. The law was meant to point Israel to their sinfulness and their need for God, and in pride and arrogance, they turned that upside down and said, we can be good enough by obeying the law and be accepted by God. And so Jesus says, they are doing the works of their father, Satan. That is, they're children of the devil, and they are just like him, both liars and murderers, which comes true when they kill Jesus. And then when Peter tries to convince Jesus that he's not going to go to the cross, Jesus rebukes him and he says, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. And then after Jesus' death and his ascension, when he ascended into heaven, Jesus gives authority to the church, who continues his ministry of proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing the sick and freeing the oppressed. And then Paul in Acts describes the preaching of the gospel. His preaching of the gospel is God opening up eyes that are blind so that they turn from darkness to light. And then he describes that as turning from the power of Satan, turning to the power of God for the forgiveness of sins. And then Paul, in his Corinthians, describes false teachers in the church as Satan disguised as angel of light, deceiving the church so that they stray from devotion to Christ and follow heresy. And then John tells us in his epistle that Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil, which is to keep people from turning to God for salvation and keep Christians from trusting God and obeying him. And both Jesus and the apostles write, or said and write, that Satan has been judged and he is sent, and his sentence is secure, that he faces eternal judgment at the end of the age. And so the summary of what we see in the Old and New Testament is that Satan, or the devil, is real. He is a fallen angel who is spiritual in nature. He hates God. He hates God's glory. He hates God's purposes. And he hates God's people. So I'm just touching on it today. And then we're going to develop these things. But you need to know that Satan is real. And he is after your faith. If you are truly have come to faith in Christ, he does not have your soul. But he can cause you to walk in unbelief, in disobedience. And the reason why he does that is because he hates God and he hates God's glory. And he knows that Christians who walk in disobedience and unbelief are a blight on God's reputation. Because the reputation or the gospel by nature brings transformation. Satan will do anything he can do to thwart God, his purposes, and his people. Satan is opposed to us as Christians by tempting us to sin and not trust God and to stray from full devotion to Christ. So about a week and a half ago now, I've had this growing frustration in my life just about how I'm wasting time and how I'm not as disciplined as I have been and characteristic of my life. And I finally came to the decision. I was on Facebook, and I was, again, wasting my time looking at stuff I didn't need to be looking at. And I got so disgusted, I finally just said, you know what, I'm done. So I cut myself off from Facebook. Not permanently.
Do it. Permanently.
It's a tool. So through the end of November, I think I said, for a full month. So it's because I realized I wasted time, unless I'm posting something on the church or something like that. Because I realized it was a distraction for me. I realized it was my affections and my desires were for more fly patterns to copy, more deals to get, more fly fishing equipment that I could buy and flip and make money on rather than Christ. So I saw myself drifting. So ultimately, that's my responsibility, right? I can't blame the devil on that. He may be involved in that, but it's my flesh. It's my sinful propensities. It is my desires that are deceived that I have to fight against. So whether Satan was involved directly or indirectly, it's still my responsibility. And so I said, no, I'm going to stop this. Because it's an unhealthy thing in my life. It is spiritually driving me towards apathy, towards Christ. So though Satan is defeated, he is still able to deceive us. So here's the nature of deception. The nature of deception is you don't realize you're deceived. Because if you realize you were deceived, you no longer are deceived. So deception is a cloud that goes over our eyes, so we do not recognize it. So when people tell me, oh, I'm not deceived, you can't say that. Because you don't know that you're deceived. I love this one. The people say, oh, I've searched my heart. What does Scripture tell me? Scripture tells me the heart is evil. You and I can't recognize our own sinfulness, our own brokenness, like another person can recognize it. So even to say, you know, so the Satan's not a problem for me, just shows that you're deceived. When people come up and tell me all the things they believe about Christ and about Christianity that is goes against this word, when people say, well, you know, this is what God has showed me, or this is what God's doing in my life, and it's contrary to Scripture, I say, okay, how can that be God if it's contrary to Scripture? Well, because my experience trumps everything else. Okay, that's deception. Because this trumps everything else. Of how you see and how you feel and reality and truth. Because this is truth. Because remember in Ephesians 4, 22, 23, 24, 25, that you and I have deceived desires that are being undeceived as we are becoming more like Christ. But you are still deceived. You are still susceptible to deception. That's why you and I need other people in our lives. That's why God has given us the church. So Satan is real. He's your enemy, and he seeks to turn you away from trusting Christ and faithfulness to Christ. Be vigilant. You need to be vigilant in finding your strength in Christ. You need to know your enemy. You need to be aware of your own vulnerabilities to deception, just what I just described. You need to be prepared to fight against the schemes of the enemy. So let me just tell you something. Other people probably know your faults and your problems and your vulnerabilities better than you. So if someone is saying something to you, you need to listen to it. Doesn't mean that everybody's going to be right, but listen to it. If someone tells you something, that's one. If another person comes up and says the same thing, then you probably should start listening. If the third person comes up and tells you that same thing, you need to really wonder, okay, where's the problem? And stop making excuses for why you're not following Christ wholeheartedly. So, you know, when I got that call from that friend of mine, I was flabbergasted because he'd been so easily deceived. How could you fall? You know, first of all, that I don't buy iTunes cards. You know, I would just call you about that. Why would I email you that? Or I would text you about that. Why was this individual so gullible? Because they were not aware of the schemes of somebody who came and deceived them. Don't fall prey to Satan's schemes. So as we partake of communion today and partake of the elements, let me ask you just a couple of questions just to think about. Do you live your life as though you were at war spiritually? Do you live life as though you were at war? Second of all, how or are you prepared for this war? Are you prepared for it? So let's just have the worship team just play in the background for a minute. I want you just to meditate, think about that, and then we will partake of the elements together, the body and the blood of Christ. First Corinthians 11, 23 through 26 says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he's come.'" The battle is real, but Christ secured our victory in his death and in his resurrection by taking out the heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh and empowering us with his Spirit. So rest secure in Christ today, that your victory is found in him as we eat of the body and the blood of Christ. His body was broken so that you would have life and you would be freed from enslavement to the devil and your sin. He shed his blood to establish a covenant with you, which is permanent and eternal and binding, which secures your, not just your salvation, but secures your sanctification and your eternity with him. And so take of his body and his blood today to be nourished, to be strengthened in the Lord, to battle and wage war against the enemy of your soul, Satan. From Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that is already at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever." And all God's people said, amen. May you go in the strength and the victory of the risen and conquering Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.